Before we start our Bible study today, I'll turn to hymn number 522. Hymn number 522, and we'll sing the first, third, and fifth verses.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war.
Strengthen our lives as Christians and be better soldiers than we just sang about, that we might go out to the world and proclaim Jesus. We thank you so much, God, for being our creator and allowing us this avenue of prayer that we can take to you our thoughts, and that we know that you hear us, Father, and that you'll answer our prayers. We just pray that you'll help us to always remember that it's your will that will be done, not ours. Father, we pray a special prayer for Sister Tina, who's been in the hospital, and that we know that she's has some health issues, and we just ask that you'll heal her, Father, that everything will come out fine for her. Father, we want to ask you this morning that we'll be prepared for our classes with our thoughts, and we'll speak our minds. We have a question that we might learn more about your will. We just pray that you'll help us this morning, Father, to be good Christians. We strive harder to be draw closer to you. We want that home in heaven that you prepared for us, Father, when we leave this earth, and that's why we're here. Father, we ask that you'll bless us in our efforts this morning. We ask these things now in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Amen.
She had some chest pains last night, so they just never go.
Romans chapter 5, folks. Romans chapter 5. We're going to finish it up and get into chapter 6 this morning. We had, I don't know how many were gone. I lost count of 20 last week, but we had a lot of people gone last week. And of course, the climax of the book, I was getting to chapter 5, and most everybody was gone. I don't want to redo chapter 5 again, but chapter 5 is that key chapter in the book. I'm not going to go over it all again, but I will hit some highlights, some of the key verses that I want you to keep in mind when we talk about this chapter. Because this is the chapter that brings up Adam. This is the chapter that people use to prove that we're born in sin, so to speak. Verse 12 was a key verse. We already studied it. I'm just going to read it, make a point, move on. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin." And what you have to do with that particular verse, if anybody ever brings it up, you have to ask him, what death? You only have two choices. What are they? Spiritual or physical? Do you happen to know which one it is? How do you know it's spiritual and it's not physical death? That's true. That's true. And that's because that's the phrase. He says, because all sin. So does everybody die physically when you sin?
No,
everybody dies spiritually when you sin. And that's the context of all of it. And then we pointed out last week in our study from 13 through 17 that people sin unlike the sin of Adam. If anything, verse 14 proves that we're not born in sin, because verse 14 said, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness." Now there's that word likeness. I've got to remember that word this week in the study. There it is, right there. Not in the likeness. Because they want to say that we inherited the sin of Adam. Okay, so we discussed that all the way through. And then we got down to verse 18 and 19. And we were just winding down the chapter. So what we're going to do is we're going to have two people just read 18, 19, 20, and 21. James and Courtney.
"Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
All right, we really need to talk about 20 and 21, which we didn't last week, but we're just not going to get what he talks about in chapter 6 in the first part. but I will make this point. We discussed it last week, so I'll have you answer it for those who are here. It said in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience," who's that man?
Adam.
Okay, so for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Made sinners. Because of him, we're made a sinner. Is that conditional or unconditional?
Conditional.
How do you know it's conditional?
Because you have to willfully sin.
Okay. What's the second half of the verse say, Craig?
"So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous."
So we know whether it's conditional or unconditional because of the second phrase. So you have, the first part says you'll be made a sinner, and the other one says you'll be made righteous. Now, if you're made a sinner unconditionally, consistency says, and you're made righteous unconditionally. Are you made righteous unconditionally? How do you know? Because not everybody's going to heaven. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. Because not everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven if you're made righteous and you don't have a say in the matter. And so the first part of this is that you are made a sinner. Is that conditional or unconditional? It's conditional upon what? You're made a sinner conditional upon what?
You're sinning.
You sinning. It's as simple as that. And that's what Matthew chapter 5 verse 12 says. Death spread to all men. Why? Because all have sinned. That's the key to all of that. Now, what does law do? What did the law do when it was given? It caused people to be aware of sin, okay? And what's going to happen when you have more law? There's going to be more sin. And so he says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Oh, we gave you law so you could sin more. But what does he mean that the law might abound, or that the offense might abound?
Maybe made more aware of what things are sin.
Yeah, I mean, let's keep it in layman's terms so we can really simplify things, guys. So as Tim just mentioned, the law entered that the offense might abound. Why? Well, because there's going to be more people breaking the law. So therefore, you're going to have sin abounding. The offense will abound, right? If you give more laws, if you give your children one law during the day, how many laws will they break? Chances are one. You give them 50 laws, what's going to happen? You're going to have 50 violations. Maybe not 50, but where there's more law, there's going to be more transgression. That's all we're talking about, okay? So you get that point. It's simple, but you have to hold that thought. Now look at verse 21. So as sin reigned in death, okay, now what death? We're talking about a spiritual death here because of sin. Sin brings forth death. Now, we know that from the very beginning of time, right? Because if you eat of the fruit, what did he say?
Surely die.
Well, she ate the fruit. She talked to Adam. Did she die? Yes, she did. She died spiritually. And that's the point we're trying to make with some people we studied last week. And we're trying to tell them, well, how can we die physically? We try to get that point from because we don't have access to the fruit. Okay, that tree of life, which for some reason they thought that tree was not a real tree. It was Christ. And we started on that one. My head hurts just thinking about it. So look at verse 20. He says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace... Oh, okay, we got to introduce it. Because you guys know what grace is, right? It's what? Yeah, unmerited. There's two T's, then all right, now... So as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. So grace comes, you know, obviously from Christ. Sin came from breaking the law. We understand that. Okay, this isn't complicated. So now, anticipating what they might be thinking, Paul comes back in chapter 6. Now, man put in the divisions, okay? He's writing this long letter. The thought is still going on there. It's not like all of a sudden now he's going to change gears on us. He's not changing gears. Mark, just 1 and 2 of chapter 6.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein?
Now, I'll talk about verse 2 in a little bit. I want us to focus on verse 1 for a moment, and I want you to think it through, folks. This will be helpful to all of us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Obviously, more sin, more grace. Right? More people that sin, more people need forgiveness of sin. So, obviously, now, what would it mean? I want us to think about the implications. If we actually think that, okay, I'm just going to sin more, because I'm going to receive more grace. What's wrong with that thinking? Because that's what Paul's anticipating here. He's anticipating their thought process by saying, what? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that the grace might abound? Forget verse 2 for now.
Yeah. Grace abounds regardless. Right? One sin or 100 sins.
Right.
Grace.
If grace is going to be there, right? Tim, then I'm just going to go off and commit some really, really bad sins then. I mean, if the grace is going to be there, whether I tell a white lie or whether I fool around with 50 women, if grace is going to be there regardless, well, then let me go off and break a bunch of laws so God's grace will abound. What's wrong with that? Mark?
Well, it's counter to the whole thing. Christ died to get us out of sin, not to give us a license to sin.
Okay. And that's what I want us to think about, because when we're talking about the grace of God, what you do is, if you're just going to talk about grace, then the reasoning of just go out there and sin makes perfect sense, unless grace comes with conditions. Right? I mean, if there's no conditions attached to it, if you're saved by grace only, see, so I'm wanting us to see that if somebody, if I give somebody, if I tell somebody that, well, Dan, I'm your brother, I'll forgive you no matter what you do. Really? Well, then, I'm just going to steal your car. Well, see, now what's happening is he's not going to be sorry for what he's done. You see, you need to understand that if you're just going to focus on grace only and you're going to continue to sin that this might abound, and you don't see that there's conditions attached to the grace, then you're just going to continue to have a wrong attitude. You're going to continue to break the law. You're going to just continue to sin, which, as you guys already mentioned, the whole point is to get us not to sin. And I think this is crucial, that we need to see that with grace, you have to have conditions attached to it, or you'll just say to yourself, well, you know what? I'm going to go out, and I'm just going to sin. I'm a member of the church. I was baptized. But you know what? The Lord's going to forgive me. I'll just tell him I'm sorry a little bit later. And I'm going to continue to do this. And then I'll tell God I'm sorry. And then I'm going to continue this. And I'll tell God I'm sorry. You don't think Christians don't fall into that trap? We fall into that trap because we're thinking in terms of, well, grace is there. God's going to forgive me no matter what I do. He's just going to forgive me. Whoa, wait a second. Grace comes with conditions. Dave?
That's completely different than these people that are teaching once saved, always saved.
Okay, well, that's a different subject. When I'm talking about grace here, what are the conditions placed upon it? Where does the Bible connect conditions with grace? Okay. Where in the Bible does it connect it? Mark?
Well, I mean, James is a good place to go to.
James talks about that. Faith without works is dead. Now, we need to get grace involved. And Mark, I always go to that one after I go to this other passage. It connects grace with conditions. And that's Ephesians 2, guys. You need to see this. Ephesians chapter 2. He tells us in verse 8 what? Whoever gets it there first, read it.
Well, by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God.
See, this is just what sends me to the moon. When somebody reads this verse and says it's not of yourself, therefore you don't do anything, you're not responsible. That's not what the verse says. What's the verse say, Tim? You're saved
through faith.
Through faith. Now, Mark, what did your passage mention about that in James 2 that you brought up? You brought up James 2, and he talks about faith, but what?
Faith without works is dead.
Huh. So now he's got faith. He says faith without works is called a dead faith. And so we need to understand that there's such thing as a dead faith, that it's not active, it's not obedient. And this is what we're actually going to get into in verse 2 in just a few moments. This is not rocket science. It is that simple. But the sermon that I'm going to be preaching on tonight, I know it's the fourth Sunday of the month. Mark signed up. There's some other blank spaces for November and December, man, for the fourth Sunday. But my sermon's going to take a little longer, so Mark and I switch. So Mark's preaching this morning, I'm preaching tonight. But I'm talking about the thought process within all of this. And we need to get it, because people think in terms that grace alone saves. It doesn't. It doesn't. If grace alone saves, then I'm sinning and I'm abounding. And if I think that I can have a dead faith, well, I think in terms of taking this for granted then. I'll just continue to do the wrong thing. You guys mentioned before about this faith without works is dead. Trey brought up repentance. What does repentance mean? Okay, the change. The change of direction. And so, why in the world would sin abound if you told God you're sorry for that? In other words, you're not going to be sinning less, but what do I always say? As you grow, you should sin less. Not sin more. You sin less. You're not sinless, but you sin less. Why? Because you understand what he's been doing in the first five chapters is you're respecting the grace of God. What happens the more you focus on the grace? This is a good thing. What happens when you focus on it? You know it's not just grace alone, but why is focusing on the grace so important? Mark?
then we understand that there's nothing we can do to earn it.
That's right. And the great price that was paid, if you forget this unmerited favor, something that you didn't deserve, the more you focus on that, I am so undeserving. It'll keep me humble. It'll help me with my part. I'm going to tell you right now, people who struggle, people who want to abound in their sin, take God's grace for granted, they're the ones who are actually not focusing on the grace. So they're sitting there, well, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Wait a minute. Do you realize what was involved in this? Jesus Christ had died for you. You did not earn that. Really. And the more you learn about Jesus, then all of a sudden, well, I believe in him. And what do you want me to do, Lord? Because faith without works is dead. I will do whatever you want me to do. And I will repent of my sin, and I will do my best not to do it anymore. But if we forget the grace, you know what happens? I'll just sin because he'll forgive me. I'll take it for granted. Of course he'll forgive me. That's his job. God, I said I'm sorry. I mean, try that with a teenage son. Hey, Dad, sorry I dented the car. Huh? You know, you just flippant about it. Well, of course you'll forgive me. I said I'm sorry. And see, that's the attitude that we have to get over. And I see Paul dealing with that, with these brethren. Because remember, we're talking about these Jewish Christians. Their loose attitude. Remember chapter 2, guys? I mean, we're breaking it up through months of study, but if you just read it through, it wasn't very long. We were in chapter 2 where he says, are you an excusable old man? Who's, you know, point the finger at them, and yet you're doing the very same thing. Well, you're sinning. Don't. Oh, because you're a Jew, you start thinking you're better than anybody else. And then the comparison we made is, oh, you're a member of the Church of Christ, and you've been baptized, so you think you're better than others, and you think that you can get away with transgression. And God doesn't expect you to grow. He doesn't expect you to increase in different areas of your life. We're missing the whole point then. I'll tell you guys, this is a perfect study for us today. I know the problem back then. Perfect for us today. So, any questions about verse 1, understanding, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, the answer to that one. Now, what did he say in verse 2? He said, certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? We need to remember this for the study this week. This couple. Who's writing this? The Apostle Paul is writing this, and Paul says, how shall we who died to sin? When do you die to sin? He's going to deal with it, isn't he? He's going to talk about when we were baptized. Was Paul baptized? When? Yeah, when he was traveling to Damascus, he was told to go into the city, be told what you need to do, and what did the preacher say when he came to him? Rise, be baptized. What? And calling on him. There you go. You got the whole verse. Okay. Get your memory. So, now having said that, he comes right back in verse 3, and we haven't read all of this, and so let's just do some reading. So we're tomorrow. Dave, 3 and 4.
But do you not know that as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life.
5 and 6, Keith.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
Boy, this is not hard. But it was hard last week in the class of 3 hours of trying to explain the difference between the new man and the old man. And people trying to convince me that you're a new man over here, but you really need to do this, but you're really a new man here. And I'm thinking, okay, let's just go through this. What do we know about this old man over here from our reading? Okay. They're dead in sin. What else?
So crucified and lived with Christ.
Okay, but before that, what can we say about this old man before he's baptized? Before he becomes a new man?
Slave.
Not in Christ.
Okay. Not in Christ. What else I'm saying?
Slave to sin.
Slave to sin. Perfect. What else do we know about this person? Does it say? He has not been raised. Obviously, he hasn't gone down in yet. Keith, you read 5 and 6, right?
Yeah.
Guys, let's read down through 14, and then because there's some other thoughts in here. And so we'll move over to Carrie.
He who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die through Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
TJ, 9.
Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him.
And 10.
For the death that he died in sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God.
11 and 12.
Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts.
13, 14. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace.
Oh. This is great. And again, we know that he's talking about spiritual and not physical right in this reading, guys. Right in this reading. In the whole context of this, he says, knowing that Christ, in verse 9, had been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer had dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life which he lives under God. Which I remember saying, if we died with Christ, we believe we should also live with him. Died with Christ. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And that's what this whole story is all about in explaining the whole purpose of baptism. Now, I'll tell you, I do agree with this. Having been on the other side, having been a person who believes in faith only, being a person who at one time believed baptism is not necessary for salvation, I have been exposed where people, all they're doing is pushing baptism, 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 baptism. Is that the right thing to do? There is a danger. I'll tell you straight. There is a danger of pushing baptism. And what's the danger? What's that?
Like, they don't understand why they're going to July.
That's it. So people just getting wet. I mean, it just... And I understand that. And when you're trying to teach maybe a denominational person, and you're all you're preaching is baptism, what's coming across to them?
Works.
What else? You're not preaching grace. In other words, if all you're preaching is baptism, you got to get down that water. You got to get down in that water. You got to get down in that water. Well, then what did Jesus do for me? I mean, Jesus is our Savior. You're making it all about you. And that's why it's crucial that you spend time talking about the things that get you up to there. So what gets you there? This. That's what gets you there. Hearing about the grace of our Lord and all that he has done for us. You know, you preach Jesus to people. That's what happened with the Ethiopian. Well, there's the water that hinders me from being baptized. And he said, he's over here. He's the old man. Well, what hinders me from being baptized? And he says to him, well, before that, he preached Jesus to him. And then he said, there's water that hinders me from being baptized. Preaching Jesus to people, preaching him the grace of God, that's the key. And when a person is preached the grace of God, then they're sitting there going, what do you want me to do? What should I do? You know, a person that's willing to listen, to hear, to believe, to repent, turn. Mark.
Yo, Chuck, Acts, the second chapter, is a perfect example of what you're talking about. Because Peter laid out about Jesus, and of course he was speaking of predominantly a Jewish audience, so they understood the lineage that he went through. But, you know, he didn't even have to, you know, he didn't have to, when he finished, he had them asking him, what should they do?
That's the cool thing about this. That's what it should generate within us. There's no preaching of the gospel where a person goes, wow, I don't have to do anything. Wow, Jesus did it all. I mean, that's interesting. But the people today who think this is not necessary, they're, well, I better shut up on that. I'm preaching on that tonight. I mean, I'm just so motivated for tonight that I'm going to be wound up this evening, folks. I won't need any sugar. But you're right, Mark. That's exactly right. And that's why our job is to keep focused on this. We're not minimizing. The sad part is they're saying, when I'm talking this, I'm minimizing this. And I'm saying, I'll tell you what, when you don't talk about this, you're minimizing the grace, because you're saying this, well, like, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? Because you're still in sin. You're still in sin. You haven't even put to death the old man. And you're walking around like, well, I'm the one who accepts the grace of Christ. Yeah, unconditionally. It's the conditions, guys, that are placed upon this, that are linked with it, which he talked about in James chapter 2, and which he's been describing in here. So, for a person to sit back and say, I don't think this is necessary for salvation, you can take him to this passage and you can ask him some key questions. One of the questions I have is, which I asked last week, I said, can a person be a Christian and still be in their sin? Answer? Yeah, but they were saying, Chuck, do you sin? Yes, well, there's your answer. And you don't curse. I had a headache when I left, but the point is, when they said, you know, can you be in sin and still be Christian? No. What sin does this take away? That's it. That's all we're talking about. This is the point when we become born again. Are you a born again Christian? Why aren't you a born again Christian?
You're a Christian.
Okay. Because it's redundant. Okay. So if you're a Christian, you're born again. If you're born again, you're a Christian. People love to grab those phrases, right? Isn't born again a biblical term? Is Christian a biblical term? Well, what's wrong with being a born again Christian?
Once you're a Christian, there's no way to be born again.
That's it. It's the same thing, folks. And we've said that over. There's no female women here. Well, I guess there are. Yes. But if you're one, you're the other, right? I mean, it's just redundant. And we just make that point with people. And so, do you not know it? In verse 3, and what I love about this is Paul's taking them back to their past and his past. If you forget this, which is the problem that they had, because he's writing to people there in chapters 1 through 5 to people who did this, which is interesting. And please keep that in mind, because I'm talking about that tonight. You don't think your thinking can't change? You don't think your children's thinking can't change? You think your children will automatically think the way that you think right now as they grow older? If they're exposed to certain things? That's what I'm talking about tonight. There is a present danger. There is a thinking that goes on in the religious realm. And you need to know, why is it that they think differently? We're going to talk about that tonight. And why is it that you have these degrees? I guess I'm setting you up, but it ties into the sermon. This is what I'm dealing with right here. That's why Paul had to deal with their thinking. You know you not so many of us? You know, at one time you were a faithful child of God, but what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Your thinking changed. Your thinking changed. And that's why you have liberal thinking. You have denominational thinking. You have cult thinking. You have atheistic thoughts. You know, how does that all happen? The Bible says how it happened. We're going to talk about that tonight. But that's what we're dealing with here. He's going back to their past, and that's why the danger is. You guys need, I need to learn this. Oh, I can never fall. Take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you fall. Because it can happen. Your thinking can change. The looseness that's out there. I mean, just How do brethren think alike? Talk about that tonight. But he does that. Do you not know in verse 3 that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? So, tells me right off the bat, if I'm going to be baptized, what do I need to know? But specifically, if I'm going to get baptized, Tim, I'm going, what's this all about? What's the water? If I haven't been taught the death of Jesus, my baptism is what? A joke. You just got wet. Okay. If I don't know the purpose of why I was baptized, and I ask people that, why were you baptized? What's a phrase you've often heard? Have you guys heard some strange phrases out there, why they've been baptized?
Outward sign of an inward grace.
Outward sign of an inward grace. Doesn't that sound biblical? Outward sign of an inward grace. It just flows, doesn't it? Have you ever read it in the Bible? No way. It's just not there. I'm going to talk about that tonight, those kind of things. Okay. And so he says in verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. What's the word baptism mean?
Immerse.
We had a class that last week, and they talked about, well, it's not sprinkling. Well, it could be. No, the word means to immerse. Now, we get that idea from our reading here. What in our reading gives us that idea about baptism?
Buried.
Baptism is a burial. Should I have been alarmed when I was a young Christian, moved down from Canada, 19 years old, and I was witnessing a baptism, and that's where the building, they had this, you know, they had the glass, and you could see the water in there, and the kid that was being baptized had his hand up there holding that glass. And they baptized him, and everybody's, I kept looking. He's got his head out of the water. He was immersed. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, something's wrong. But, you know, what's a burial? It's an immersion. You have to go under. And I had mine read down when I told the guy, I said, my hair's still dry. What's going on here? Can you get me under? You know, get me under. Bury me. That's what it is. It's a burial. Oh, by the way. Power in the water? Power in the water? Then why get baptized? But there must be. Is there no power in the water?
Well, it's the thing of doing it, for following the commandments of God. You're doing your, you know, you're showing your faith in it. You commanded us to step on the mind.
Can you think of a Bible example that explains exactly what you're talking about? That's what we talk tonight's sermon about. Use the Bible, because that's what's not being done today, and that's why we've been, the thought process has been, you know, you're getting this on the head. Where's their biblical example showing this? Naaman. What happened with Naaman?
Well, he was told to go to the Jordan, and he didn't want to.
And what was he told?
Seven times.
7 times in the water. Wow. Powerful water. No. What if he'd have dipped 6 times? Yeah, so he had to do 7 times. And so the whole point was, like you talked about, faith within the word, doing what you're told, the confidence in God. That's the grace. The unmerited favor. How do I know I've received his favor? How do I know that? How do you know that your parents love you? They tell you that they love you, but how do you know they love you? The way they treat you. And this is the whole point here. So the confidence that we have in them, God demonstrated it. Kim?
It's also a giving over of our control to him, to let him know that you are in control.
That's it.
I hate to say what I was going to say. I mean, why? You know, I mean, that's what people say. Why do I have to do this? You know, why does God want me to go into this walk? You know,
I think you're exactly right.
I mean, because he tells me. I mean, that it's what he wants me to do. It's his will, no, not mine.
Yes.
His control.
And isn't a baptism a complete humility. Submission?
Yeah.
Complete submission. And Jesus even demonstrated with his own life, you know? And when he was baptized. And so I get that. And because I noticed some of the attitude of just, well, if I've got to do that, I had a guy tell me that one time. If that has anything to do with salvation, I'm not doing it. It's like, you're telling God? No. That's Naaman. I'm not going down there. Don't. Stay in your leprosy. What do I care? You know, that's your choice. You want to stay in sin, stay in sin. And they're thinking, well, I'm not in my sin. Well, I got news for you. You're not saved by grace alone. It just will not work. And that's what he's talking about right here. And so he says that we're buried with him. And so the purpose of being buried is to rise. So what else does a person need to know about Jesus? Yeah. You just tell people, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus. I go, believe in Jesus? Better believe that he resurrected from the dead, because there's purpose to him resurrecting from the dead, which he talks about in this section. He rises from the dead, so for what reason? So that you can rise. You know, Jesus died so you can die. So I've often asked people, have you died? I'm telling you, if you haven't died, you're not alive. People go, that just doesn't make any sense. If you haven't died, you're not alive. And that's the whole point here. You have to put to death that old man. I got to remember that part. If you haven't died, you're not alive. Verse 5. If, I like this. Here it is. If we have been united to in the likeness of his death. How do you do that? How are you in the likeness of his death? By being baptized. That's what he's talking about. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if you've been baptized in the likeness of his death, then you'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now folks, I want you to think this through, because you'll be challenged just like we have been. A person says, baptism is like going to church. Baptism's like taking the Lord's Supper. Can you refuse to take the Lord's Supper and be pleasing to the Lord?
No.
So, as a Christian, you take the Lord's Supper, correct? See, what they're saying is, as a Christian, Chuck, I get baptized. Because if I don't get baptized, I'll be sinning and I won't get to go to heaven, just like I'm not taking the Lord's Supper and I'm not going to heaven.
Well, you're not a Christian yet. You said, as a Christian, I get baptized. Mm-hmm.
I want you to see that. But that's what, there's where the reason they're saying that I'm a Christian here and I see the need to get baptized. Is what I want you to understand their logic, okay? And you gotta have an answer for the hope that's within you. You need to help them see what? And that's what they're saying. They're saying, anybody becomes a Christian, of course, Chuck. They'll say, of course I'm baptized. No Bible believing person won't get baptized. See, they're preaching baptism to me. They really were. They say, of course you get baptized. I got baptized because every Christian needs to. Just like you need to take the Lord's Supper.
But in Galatians 3:27, for all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, meaning until then, I have not clothed myself with Christ. Well, how can I say that I'm a Christian if I haven't been baptized?
That's it. Mark?
Well, I was going to say, it's for the remission of sins. I mean, what more do you need to be told?
That's why that question I asked earlier, can you be a Christian still be in your sins? Beware for those curveballs, because they'll sit there and say, well, Chuck, do you sin? Yes, there's my point. What's your point? No. We have to get rid of our past sins. There is a point you are born again. That's the point. There's a point you become a Christian. Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. There is a certain point in time that you become Christian. And that's what he's describing right here. Now, it's not the only thing. Well, we're talking about it. That's the point. You rise. You rise up in newness of life. There was a point when Jesus was in the grave, and there was a point when he was not in the grave. Simple as that. What if Jesus didn't rise? No hope. Not even for him. You gotta rise from the dead. You gotta rise. Kim.
Well, what are you saying about that whole in sin? I don't understand. I mean, there are. I mean, you said, are you a Christian? His question or whatever.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think you'd be a Christian and live in sin, but you can be a Christian and sin.
That's it.
That's what you're trying to say. I'm trying to say.
Yeah. Well, I'm trying. Yeah, you're seeing it. What they're saying is, Chuck. I'm saying over here, I rise up in newness of life, I wash away my sins, and he says, well, I'm a Christian over here, my sins are already gone. And I says, well, no, that's why you're baptized for your sin. He says, well, Chuck, you still sin, right? I go, yeah, I don't have to get baptized over again. The key that somebody mentioned earlier is that we're baptized, there it is, they're not in Christ. You have to get into Christ. And see, their whole point is saying that, comparing it with the Lord's Supper or whatever, that's just something that you need to do. I'm already a Christian. Baptism is just something that you need to do.
I mean, I don't know. I can't say we're not Christians, but I don't think you can be right with the Lord and be a Christian and live in sin. I think
Correct.
That we can sin, but I don't think that we should walk. You know, I think there's a difference. Does that make sense?
Hey, and you want to know your differences? Is your Wednesday night class. Right? Wasn't that your point? There's a brother who sins a sin unto death, and there's a brother who sins a sin not unto death. What's the brother that sins a sin unto death? The one that doesn't repent. That's the one you're talking about. The brother that sins a sin not unto death is the brother that repents. Okay? And that's what you're talking about. And so a person says, well, Chuck, do you sin? There's a big difference between that and being in sin, being a slave to sin. I'm not a slave to sin. Sure you are. No, I'm not. Now, if I'm a slave to sin, that means I haven't repented. I haven't repented. I haven't turned away and strived to do what is right. There is a huge difference between this guy and that guy. But when they have a guy here, well, they're making a difference to this guy who hasn't even heard yet. Okay. They're saying there's a big difference between this guy and this guy. Because this guy believes in Jesus. Well, the Bible says there's such thing as a dead thing. Okay, you need to see. I understand there's a difference between this guy and this guy. Now, Jesus talked about there's a guy that's not far from the kingdom. I understand there's a difference between this guy and this guy. But I'll tell you what, there's a huge difference between this guy and this guy. And what's the difference between these two?
Salvation.
Salvation. Big difference between those two. They get hung up on this. They really do. They get hung up on this.
Yeah, because couldn't we say that guy was Agrippa?
This is Agrippa.
Right.
That's Agrippa. Hey, you know who else this was? This was Cornelius. This was Cornelius. All right, before he was baptized. And, yeah, big difference. There were some people that were not like Cornelius. You know, generous, giving alms, praying. You know, just really good guy. But he wasn't here. But he needed to hear the message.
But there's really no big difference between those two guys. Right?
If you don't do this... What's the difference between these two?
Nothing.
Not a thing. And that's what the religious realm doesn't get, Mark.
Well, I mean, isn't this what John is talking about over in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from sin. When we become Christians, the whole point of becoming a Christian is to get away from sin.
Yes.
Does that mean that we will never sin again? No. We understand that.
Right.
But we talked about it earlier. It does not mean that we now have a license to sin, but it puts us in a relationship with God that if we are truly striving to serve Him, then we are walking in the light, and He is, if we do commit a sin, then He is just to forgive us.
That's it. I mean, the person who says this is not necessary, you have not put to death that old man. He's still alive. DJ?
I had to look it up because I couldn't remember the verse, but Acts 2:41.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that just seems to sum it up. I mean,
those that gladly received the word,
right,
were baptized.
Right, were baptized.
And the reason why they were told baptized, you back up to 38, right? Somebody quoted that earlier. That repent and be baptized, every one of you. What for? What reason? Remission of sin. That's what I'm saying. How can you be over here and be a Christian and still be in your sins? And they're saying, well, Chuck, I can be in here and still be in my sins and still be a Christian because you're over here and you still sin. You see, they're comparing the two. They're putting them. What's the big difference? One's dead and one's alive. By the grace of God.
But if they compare those two that are like separated by baptism, as like close, but the other two on the old side are really far apart, that doesn't make sense. Like, how can these two be so close together, but those two that are both in their sins?
That's a good point, Mallory.
Well, I mean, if the two on the old man side, if they die, they're going to the same
yeah,
place.
Yeah, but it's interesting. They want to make these two far, you know, far apart, you know, when they're really not, in essence. And that's what the key. What do you say, Tom?
Big sin, little sin.
Yeah, well, there you go. Or not far. Time's gone, guys. Appreciate it. We'll pick up there, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Hope this is helping.
Oh, yeah, Andrew's not here. I think he'd have been here by now.
Right now,
are you on the team?
Sort of.
No.
Remember, back in, I know it's cold outside, so for a little bit,